Turn to Galatians chapter 3. The title this morning is Christ Hath Redeemed Us. And it's from Galatians 3:13, where he says, if everybody's there, Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. The Greek word that is rendered redeemed in our English is pronounced ex agorazo, according to Strong's exhaustive concordance, and it means to buy up or to ransom or to rescue from loss. The first and very idea of redemption is to buy out or to deliver what was lost or forfeited, and this by giving an equivalent price. In Genesis 23:16, Abraham bought. Well, let's turn there and read that. Genesis 23:16. Genesis 23:16. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver, which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver in current money with the merchant. So it was an equivalent, it was an of equivalent value. Now, the Lord Jesus gave much more than the equivalent value whenever he gave his, whenever he made his soul an offering for sin. For a great multitude of no man can number of sinners, he paid the ransom in full. Christ has redeemed us. The statement is absolute. He hath redeemed us, and the meaning of the words is not that he possibly redeemed us, or that he hath redeemed us if we will perform certain things, do certain things, but the word is that Christ hath redeemed us absolutely. He absolutely, positively redeemed somebody. He purchased somebody when he shed his blood at Calvary. And those whom he purchased is the church of God. He purchased the church, his many blood. Now, that purchase price was as good as laid down in eternity past. For he stood as a lamb as it had been slain from the foundation of the world. So that purchase was consummated in the will and purpose of God from the foundation of the world. And all of the fruit of that purchase was in the hand of the Father so that he could do with it as he would, even in Old Testament days, before Christ actually came into the world and paid the price. But it was as good as paid, and so the Father could justify all the elect of God in the Old Testament by that same blood that was shed at Mount Calvary. Look at Revelation chapter 5, verse 9. Now here, in this place, we see all and everybody, all the saints of God from all ages that were redeemed by the blood of Christ. This is the us who Christ redeemed. Look at look here in verse Revelation 5:9. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. He did not redeem all of the kindreds, all the tongues, all the peoples and all the nations, but he redeemed a certain company out of all the kindreds, tongues, and peoples, and nations. Amen. What a blessing it is. Why did God choose you? Why did he choose me? Wasn't anything good that I ever did. But I do know this. That all he chose, he loved as he loved the Lord Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
It was out of love that he chose us. He chose those whom he loved in Christ Jesus. Again, who is the Church of Jesus Christ? It is a group of particular individuals that were chosen before the foundation of the world and redeemed out of every tongue. And look at Revelation 14:4. Revelation 14:4. These are they which were not defiled with women. Now what that means is that these are they who had not worshipped, who had not committed fornication with the great harlot false religion. Look back at Revelation 17. Revelation 17, 1 through 6. And there came one of the seven angels which had the seven plagues and talked with me, saying unto me, Come hither, and I will show thee the judgment of the great whore that sitteth upon many waters, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman upon a scarlet-colored beast full of names of blasphemies, having seven heads and ten horns. This is false religion of whatever sort it is, whether it's Baptist, Methodist, Catholic, Mohammedanism, or whatever it is. It's false religion. And the woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand, full of abomination and filthiness of her fornication, and upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. Look at Revelation 18, 1 through 3. After these things, I saw another angel come down from heaven, having great power, and the earth was lightened with his glory, and he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Now that's false religion again, of whatever sort. It's that harlot that stands on every corner saying to the simple, come in and let Jesus have his way with you, or come in and dedicate yourself or rededicate yourself or you do something. And he cried mightily with a strong voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen, has become the habitation of devils and the hold of every foul spirit and the cage of every unclean and hateful bird. And that's just what false religion is. For all nations have drunk of the wine of her fornication, and the kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth are waxed rich through the abundance of her delicacies. Now it says back in Revelation 14:4, and these are they which are not defiled with the strange woman. In Proverbs, the false religion is set forth as the strange woman standing on every corner saying, come in. For they are virgins. These are they which follow after the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. Whithersoever he goeth. These were redeemed from among men. There it is again. Not all men, but from among men. Out of every kindred, nation, and tongue. The redemption is not universal. It is not general. It is very specific and particular. Christ redeemed his people from their sins by his own blood. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from his sin. Isn't it astonishing that we can hear this? Isn't that an amazing thing? That not only can we hear it here with our natural ear, we can hear it here and we love it. And these are the very things that men of the world despise.
Yeah. Yeah.
So the Lord has separated us. This us. Christ hath redeemed us. He has separated us from the world by that which we are enabled to hear, the gospel. These were redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. Look at Romans 8:29. We're talking about who the church of God is. For it is those that are the redeemed of the Lamb. Romans 8:29. For whom he did foreknow, that means whom he loved from everlasting, whom he loved as he loved Jesus Christ. Whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. Second Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 13. I need to get out of 1 Thessalonians. Get over into 2 Thessalonians. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. That's who the church of God is. So, the church of God are those who God hath unto whom he hath given all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And it is that group of people whom he separated from among men, out of every kindred, tongue, and nation, and people. And it is that group of persons who he foreordained, or whom he chose unto sanctification of the Spirit before the foundation of the world. Now, so that in time, in God's time, he visits them whom he chose with the gospel. He brings the gospel before them. He presents the gospel to them, and he gives them a heart to hear and understand by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so they are given life, faith, and belief. They're made willing in the day of his power and are separated from the world. Look at Jude chapter 1, or Jude verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God, set apart, and preserved in Jesus Christ. That is, they are put in Jesus Christ and preserved for safekeeping from eternity past, and called in time. They are called. That's who this church is. And it's an amazing thing to me that that He has so clothed us with the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's clothed us with His glory. All right. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Isaiah 51:6 says, the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. 1 Peter 2:24 says, he who his own self bare our sin in his own body on the tree. And the only reason that it was just for God to lay the iniquity of the church on Christ and to clothe the church with His glory is that eternal union that was agreed upon in the everlasting covenant of grace and made real when God gave the church to Christ Jesus in eternity past, and Christ having sealed that covenant with His blood at Calvary. Christ and the church were seen as one by the law and justice of God, and therefore, because of that, it was right, it was just, it was according to the ways of God. It was according to justice, truth, and holiness that the church, at union with Jesus Christ, their sins should be laid to the account of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they being absolutely cleared from their sin. That's the reason. The wages of sin is death. Christ had no sin. So how did He die? He died under the penalty of sin, but whose sin? He had none of His own. It was the sin of those with whom He was one, His church and people from eternity past. And by the same stroke of justice, it was right that the glory the mediatorial glory, the glory that He worked out, the righteousness that He worked out, the established, the holiness that He displayed in His walk through this world, by that same union, that glory is the glory of His church and people. Look at 2 Thessalonians 2:14. And we'll read 2 Thessalonians 2:13 and 14 together again. But we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit and belief of the truth, whereunto He called you by our gospel to obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's no wonder he spoke to her and said, thou art fair, my love, my dove, my beloved, thou art fair. She's comely through the comeliness that the Lord put upon her. I believe in 1 Peter chapter 1, There's something along the same line here. Let's see here. And I may not be able to find it, but it's called to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe 2 Peter. Yeah, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Well, what glory is that? That is the glory that the man, Christ Jesus, established, walked in, all the days of his life here while he was on, it is his glorious righteousness, his holiness, his truth, his doings and dyings, all of that because of that eternal union that was established in the covenant of grace sealed by the blood of Christ. That glory is ours because of union with our Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that an amazing, wonderful thing? And why us? Why weren't we left in the darkness? Why is it that we're given sight? Why are we enabled to see? It's the purpose of God. That's all can be said about it. Even so, Father, Matthew 11, 25 through 27, even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. Let's turn over there and read that. It will humble us again. Matthew 11, 25. At that time Jesus answered and said, I thank thee, O Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because thou hast hid these things from the wise and the prudent, and has revealed them unto babes. Now that's a distinguishing characteristic of our God. He hides the truth from whom He will. He hides it. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. And there's the reason. That's where we have to leave everything. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in thy sight. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knoweth the Son but the Father, neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever he will reveal. It's a divine revelation. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. But religion says I'll give you something to do. I'll put you to work. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in spirit, and you shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burdens are light. It's only light to someone who has a nature to love the yoke. And those who are given that nature or that new principle of spiritual life in them are enabled to love, or are made to love that yoke. You know, we're made to love His law. Now, I'm not talking about the ceremonial law or the laws of the civil law. I'm talking about the moral. You shall love the Lord your God. Any of you folks able to love God as much as you'd like to? No. But I want to. You shall have no other gods before Him. Anybody like to walk in that? I would. I love His law. And I sin a lot more than I want to. Yeah. And why is that? It's because God gave me a new heart and a new spirit, and He caused me to walk in His statutes and walk in His statutes and His judgments. And it says, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Well, it's said that righteousness is imputed to us. And we believe that sin was imputed to our Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I got two questions for you. Number one, how real are the imputations of God? And number two, how real is the union that exists between the church and the Lord Jesus Christ? And the answer to both is brought into perfect focus at the cross. It was that, how real are the imputations of God? Christ had no sin of His own. He was without sin. He did no sin. He's perfect. He's holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. And yet there He is, dying under the penalty of sin. He carried our sins up on the cross in His own body.
Yes, He did.
2 Peter 2:24, or 1 Peter 2:24. Who His own self bare our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sin, should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. He hath made Him to be sin by imputation. He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Look at Hebrews 9. Hebrews 9:26. For then must He oft have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now once in the end of the world hath He appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of Himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for Him shall He appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Now turn to Isaiah 53:11. Isaiah 53:11. He shall see of the travail of His soul, and shall be satisfied. By His knowledge shall My righteous servants justify many, for He shall bear their iniquities. Look at verse 12. Therefore I will divide Him with the portion with the great, and He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because He hath poured out His soul unto death, and He was numbered with the transgressions, and He bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors. He bare our sins before the justice of God. And not only did He bear them, He paid the equivalent value. He laid down His life. He answered life for the soul that sinneth, it must die.
Yeah.
So the imputation of guilt to Christ made it a real thing in the eye of God's law and justice.
Yeah.
And it was holy justice that pronounced God well pleased with what he had done. Now turn back to Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was offered once to bear the sin of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. He put it away. He buried it. He cast it behind the back of God. Cast it into the depths of the sea. So far as the east is from the west, the Lord hath separated us from our sins. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin. Now, the sin he was bearing was our sin. But when he comes forth, that sin's gone. Therefore, we are justified. We're not guilty. We're not guilty. You're not guilty. God looks at you and says, what are you talking about? There's nothing wrong with those folks. There's no sin. There's no spot. There's no stain. The iniquity of Israel shall be searched for, and there shall be none. It's put away. It's done. Shall he appear without sin unto salvation? So that's how real the imputations of God are, and how real is the union. Well, it's that same union that put sin on the Lord Jesus Christ that puts his glory on his people. That puts his glory on his people. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, but he hath made him to be sin for us. And that's by imputation, that he hath made him to be sin. And it's a sin offering. He's made him a sin offering. And that sin offering, in the type of the Old Testament, they brought an animal, cut his throat, took his blood, sprinkled that all around, and walked away confident, convinced that their sin problem was handled for a year. They didn't have any more worries for that year. Once that blood was shed, once that propitiation was made, they were free. Well, the eternal propitiation. He is a propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, not for the Jews only, but also for the sins of the whole world of his elect.
Yeah.
Once that is a historical fact, doesn't matter what you or I think about it, we're going to be brought to think straight in eternity future. Actually, we'll be made to think right here. But it doesn't matter what Satan says. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Who is he that condemneth? It's Christ that died. That blood answers for us. It has been shed. That deed is done. It cannot be undone. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. That's all our hope.
Yeah.
That's all our hope, and that is a mystery. You know, we look at God's ways. Look at how few there are here. Look at how many could be here. Look at how precious is the treasure that is put in these earthen vessels. Christ hath redeemed us. The whole Bible is written to us. The world can look at the Bible and they see an all-inclusive, universal us. But that just ain't so. It just ain't so, folks. The us is the whole family of God. All the elect, the children of God. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? He bore the sin of us all. How shall not all of us bear his glory? The justice of God demands the truth of God, the holiness of God. Demands that Christ receive that which he purchased at Calvary. All of that us that he redeemed, there can't be one left behind. He redeemed all of us, and all of us shall bear his glory. Good title for this message would have been Us. Just us. That same us they talk about in 2 Peter 3:9. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Not willing that any of us should perish, but that all of us should come to repentance. I thought about Brother Jerry's last sermon, and I thought he did such a wonderful job with it. Us out of every kindred and tongue, whether we're kings or paupers, male or female, bond free, the Lord has a people. Amen. All right. God bless you.